Over the last several weeks, we've had conversations with David James. He is the executive director of an organization called Alliance for Biblical Integrity. He's also the director of our School of Prophets here with Prophecy Today Ministries. But we've been talking about the book, The Harbinger, written by Jonathan Cahn. Now, Jonathan is a pastor in the New Jersey area of a Messianic assembly. David, as I said, executive director for Alliance for Biblical Integrity, but he's traveled across the world teaching the Word of God, and in particular, hermeneutics and dispensationalism, the two principles upon which you come to a conclusion prophetically that we do, that we believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. He comes back before the kingdom, and then indeed the pre-trib rapture before the tribulation, the 7 years, Jesus Christ will take the church out of this location in order for us to go into the heavenlies with him. Jonathan Cahn sent me an email after some of those discussions wanting to be able to respond. We recently got together and recorded about an hour and a half of a conversation, a three-way conversation between Jonathan Cahn, David James, and myself, and it is posted on our website. It's on the homepage. You'll see the little icon of the book, The Harbinger. Double-click on that. It'll take you to the page, and you can listen to the entire three-way conversation that we had. David James joins me right now. And David, let me ask you, do you believe that indeed this was a constructive conversation that we had between the three of us?
Yes, I think it was a great conversation. I really appreciated the opportunity to speak with Pastor Cahn, and we had a great discussion, and I think it set the ideas that where there are some disagreements forth for, the listening audience.
Do you have any answers that may have helped you to eliminate some of your concerns to the book, or do you still have these concerns?
My impression was that the answers that he gave in the conversation were the same as what he had given in the book and in documentary. So there really wasn't a lot new there.
Well, I heard the exact same thing out of these conversations as well, David. And I know that you're writing a paper. You say it's become a book. You will have a brief resume of what you're going to say in the book soon, and we'll be able to post that on our website. So we're looking forward to doing that. And thank you for your hard work on this issue and how it is key for the body of Christ to understand what we're talking about. I'm going to play an excerpt from that conversation. I want to remind you, it's available on our website. You can go there and listen to the entire conversation. But first, let me start by asking Jonathan a question. Jonathan, let me begin with you, if you will. And I would just like to get a little bit of background information on the table so we can know where we're going. First of all, how did you come about writing the book, The Harbinger? What was the motivation to put this on print somehow and get it out to the world?
Yeah, well, I'm located around New York City, northern New Jersey. So we were kind of in the wake of 9/11, and I was praying, and you know, in this time, and I was searching the scriptures, and some things, patterns started emerging, and I was seeing biblical patterns of judgment. And as I started going deeper, it just got more and more specific, more and more pretty much amazing. I started sharing it. I shared one message at the congregation. People were really stunned, and they said, "This thing has to get out." And a while later, I was led to put it in a book form, and then I originally wrote it straight out as a regular, in a sense, totally nonfiction. But then I was led to make it more accessible to people, even people who are not saved, to put it in this form where there's a narrative around it, but still the majority of it was basically the teachings of the Harbinger. So seeing these patterns, I believe, the call, in the Bible that if we see something coming or danger, we need to get the word out that people could be saved.
Did you have, and that's a great goal, by the way, to get people saved, did you have a research team? Did you do most of the research? And was it your original idea?
Yeah, it really, there was no one else working on it. I probably have 2,000 pages of research over the course of years. And, this is kind of very much filtered down in the heart to become a harbinger. But there's about 2,000 pages that I did.
How did you come up with the storyline? Was this what really had happened, in essence?
Well, the storyline is a narrative, and that didn't there was there. basically there's two characters, probably three, and I mean the full mount, but basically one is pretty much just sharing to the other. So it made it just a kind of an easy way to share these things as if one was talking and really just, you know, say giving a sermon or a message. I put in the form of nine seals, and each seal stands for a biblical mystery. So that was really a way to, because there's a lot of deep things in it, and a way to make it much more accessible to not just believers, but again, for people who don't know the Lord to, you know, pick up something that they wouldn't normally pick up.
Now, you say at the beginning of the book, and I've read the book all the way through. I think David has read it about three or four times. But at the front, you say exactly what we're talking about. Your approach to writing was put it in a story form. But then you say, but it is all real. What do you mean by that?
Well, it says, not that it's all, I believe, let me see if I can have it here. It's to distinguish, so there's not confusion about it. It says what you're about to read is presented in the form of a story. What's contained within the story is real, meaning that not that the narrative is real, that's the story part, but what is communicated when it speaks about, for instance, events happening. It speaks about 9/11. It speaks about the economic collapse. It gives dates. It gives facts. It gives Bible commentaries. All that is, that's not fiction. That's real. So what is being imparted has to do with reality, not fiction. So the kind of framing is the stories, is the fiction part. But, you know, I don't want people to be confused that they're, you know, clear what's being said deals with reality. Whether someone agrees or disagrees, it's dealing with reality.
One of the concerns that I have, and I'm going to bring David here in just a moment. One of my concerns was, as I read it, I saw an eschatology. And my eschatology would be that I'm premillennial, pre-trib rapturist, meaning that Jesus Christ comes before the period of the millennial kingdom to set up his kingdom, and he will call the church out 7 years at least prior to that before the tribulation period. Let me just get it on the table. What is your eschatology, since I don't know for sure?
Okay. The harbinger. Yeah, the harbinger isn't really. First of all, you know, it deals with sort of in between that, because it's dealing with America, and we know America is not specifically mentioned in end time prophecy. So it's kind of filling in the gaps. How do we go from here to the end time scenario where America is not mentioned? So as far as my view, I'm absolutely premillennial, as you are. And that God is, that there's going to be a kingdom to come. There's no way that we're living in the millennium now. The Bible gives an end-time scenario of Israel back in the world, of Armageddon, and all the things in Revelation that has not come yet. I believe certainly in the rapture and all those things. We're not, in the ministry, we're not dogmatic about, you know, certain details of the rapture, but we clearly believe that, and we believe the 7-year tribulation period. We believe that's all absolutely scriptural.
David, you are a instructor in colleges across the world, in fact, Bible colleges. You have a degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. You say, and in conversations past, that Jonathan's hermeneutic is wrong. First of all, what is hermeneutics, and then why do you say his hermeneutic is wrong?
Hermeneutics is the set of principles that anyone might use as they interpret the Word of God. So it's just the set of interpretive principles, and therefore it's the lens or the guide that guides someone's approach to the Scriptures and the interpretation of the Scriptures. Several concerns I would say that come up in relation to the hermeneutic. As was mentioned earlier, it is true that America is not mentioned in the Scriptures in any end-time prophecies. However, from beginning to end of the book, and I've got, I don't know, almost countless quotes in an article that I'm writing, where Isaiah 9:10 is essentially, the message of Isaiah 9:10 is a sign not only to the northern kingdom of Israel, but the book gives the impression, whether that was the intent or not, that Isaiah 9:10 is also to America. Perhaps not even understood by Isaiah that that's what he was doing, but certainly understood by God and his sovereignty. And so And yet, there's no other place in Scripture that would confirm that this message in Isaiah is really connected to America. And I think this also raises one of the other concerns in that since the book uses fiction as a vehicle, the lines between what is fact and what is fiction become blurred. So, for example, the nine harbingers, the nine seals, certainly God's word to Israel, as it relates to understanding that passage correctly, would have been confirmed because it was given to a prophet. And yet, as for the average person reading the book, it would be very easy to conclude that these clay discs actually exist, which the prophet in the story actually uses to confirm not only the message to Israel, but also the message that he is giving to the main character. Another hermeneutical issue, and this is very important, is that hermeneutics, one of the main principles in hermeneutics is that you must deal with the context in which passages are found. And even though the Harbinger deals with Isaiah 9, 10, and 11, that actually is set up and falls within the context of Isaiah 1 through 7, which is actually one of the most significant dispensational because it's one of the most significant messianic passages in the entire Bible. In fact, verse 7 is probably one of the most well-known Old Testament passages talking about the coming of the Messiah, who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He will sit on the throne of David. His kingdom will have no end. And the significance of that in context and hermeneutically is that it's followed by the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verses 10 and 11. You have this prophecy of imminent impending judgment. In fact, it's already begun with the breach by the Assyrians before 722 with the final destruction. In the face of this warning, actually in preface to the warning, we have been given this message from Isaiah, from the Lord, that in spite of this impending judgment, that the covenant that God made with Israel going clear back to Abraham will still be in force because the Messiah will come and he will establish his kingdom. And so it's a message of hope concerning the Messiah and future Israel. And so you can't really discuss Isaiah chapter 9 verses 10 and 11 without also thinking about Israel getting past the judgment and the restoration of national Israel and the future of national Israel, even though I understand there's only so much you can do in any book and it's not a theology book and it's not a commentary, you can't really legitimately deal with that. And national Israel, modern-day Israel, and future Israel are not mentioned in the book at all, but you jump from ancient Israel and the application of the prophecy to them to modern-day America and the application of the prophecy to America.